welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture in Exodus. This is the story of Moses, Moses in the burning bush. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, what I so love about, you know, obviously this is the great passage, that ultimately leads to the deliverance of the Hebrew children. But you'll notice how this kind of goes down. Moses, it's almost like it catches Moses' eye. And he says, wow, I can't explain that. That's really interesting. And it says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Now, we've got to understand, at the time, he's tending the flock. He's doing his daily routine. He's doing his daily job. He's punched the clock. He's going in. He's doing what he does. And in the middle of his routine, he sees this. And he's got to make a decision. And he said, okay, I'm going to stop. I got to check this out. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush. In other words, he wasn't going along and he didn't hear his name. He saw something. And he decided to turn and give his attention to what he saw. When he gave his attention, then he heard what the Lord had to say. Kind of makes you wonder if, you know, people could pass by something and say, oh, that's interesting. Cool. Well, whatever. And go on down the road. But he turned around and he saw and he gave his attention in his heart to that. And at that point, God spoke to him. It's a little bit like the story, maybe you remember, of Mary and Martha. You know, they have a guest, Jesus, comes over. And he's teaching right there. I don't know if it's in their living room or how that looked or played out. But there you got Mary just sitting at his feet listening. And Martha's going, come on. And she's going, Lord, tell Mary to help me. And Jesus is like, Martha, you are busy with much serving. You're distracted with much serving. She said, but Mary has chosen the good thing and it won't be taken away from her. In other words, you got Jesus, you got the burning bush visiting your house, God in the flesh. And Mary is aware and she just turns aside from her chores and her regular stuff to focus on Jesus. And the Lord commends her for that. It's like it takes faith to break out of your normal busy routine when something special you experience, you perceive something different, something special that gets your attention to turn and face it. And when we see throughout the Word of God, and I think as we look at our own lives this morning, we're going to see where we experience this. God has these amazing places and ways that He gets our attention. And we've got that decision to let God interrupt our program or whether we're going to do something else. And so I remember asking, just in my heart, I was thinking, Lord, what would that look like in 2026, a Moses-like experience where God interrupts, a guy's program? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at simply a title, When God Interrupts Your Program, okay? God interrupts your program. You're kind of doing your normal course, your normal stuff, but God has different ways that He drops things in our heart that we've got a choice. We've got to decide, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do? Moses, we see that burning bush experience. He turns aside, and it changes the trajectory of a nation. when one guy turns aside to see something he can't explain. So as we look at what we're simply calling when God interrupts your program this morning, we're going to look at some kinds of interruptions that we get. We want to look at these interruptions so that we can be aware of them. So that as we're going about the routine of our day and all of a sudden something happens, we don't just and keep going, but we go, wait now, I'm going to turn aside. So this is just kind of a message, I think, that hopefully will stir up some ways God has already, you know, wonderfully interrupted you and just help you be ready for other opportunities as well, too. So when God interrupts your program, first of all, there is an interruption of salvation. We can see some wonderful examples in the scripture of this. Guy named Saul, who eventually becomes Paul and writes half the New Testament, he starts out as Saul. And it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. The voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. So here we have a guy who's on his way to Damascus, certainly doing his routine. His routine was to break up the church. His routine was to arrest the followers of Jesus, and he had an interruption. He had a God interruption. And when God interrupted him, you know, he's saying, you know, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. Now he says, get up, go to the city. You will be told what you must do. So at that point, then, Saul goes to the city. He does the next thing the Lord tells him to do. He ends up getting baptized by a guy named Ananias and receives the Holy Spirit and just amazing direction for his life. But here, God interrupts. Now, that's a dramatic interruption. There can be a lot of different kind of interruptions for salvation. We read about another story in the Gospels about a guy named Zacchaeus, a little guy. He was a tax collector. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. Because he was too small, the scripture says he was of small stature, so he couldn't see Jesus. So when he climbed up in that tree, he could actually see and get a view of the teacher. And well, it just so happened, Jesus came by that sycamore tree and he looked up at Zacchaeus in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, get down to that, out of that tree. I want to go to your house today. That's a visitation. Where Zacchaeus said, wow, amazing. What did he do? He had to get down out of the tree. He got down out of the tree, invited the Lord to his house. The Lord ministers. At the end of the time there, he says, surely salvation has come to this house today. I mean, Zacchaeus' heart has changed, but there's a visitation. I mean, where God's initiating something, and you're picking up on something. Again, that's pretty amazing to see that kind of a thing. But let me give you an example, too, of another kind of burning bush experience. A way that you may not always think of it. These are some clear, dramatic examples. But I want to share my burning bush experience. I was actually in seventh grade, and I took a class. You know how it is, you get these electives to see what you like. And so I took this elective called recreational reading, rec reading. And we would be able to just read different types of books, you know? And our teacher, you know, I think it was like right after lunch, came in from lunch and probably thinking about playing football or something like that. And all of a sudden, our teacher from rec reading class, Ms. Lewison, gives a little book report about a guy. She said, I just want to give you a little book report, you know, because we had so many books that we could choose from. Different categories and types of recreational reading to kind of get cultured in the different forms. And she said, I want to give you a book report about this guy. It's this young kid, 16 years old. His name's Nicky Cruz. And he's actually a very famous leader of a gang called the Mamas. But this is his story, how it went down. And, you know, the book is written in first person, so it's Nikki just telling his story. So she said, I just want to give a little book review of Nikki and his story. So she just opens the book and begins to read. And early in the book, and it just starts out, two nights later, Nikki, was back at the gig, just kind of a little party that they would do. I walked in and Carlos met me at the door. And so she said, this is kind of Nikki as far as the way he gets involved in the gang, basically. So I walked in, Carlos met me at the door. Hey, Nikki, you're just in time. We got another boy who wants to join the Mamas. You want to watch the initiation? I had no idea what an initiation was, but I wanted to watch. Carlos continued, maybe you came to tell us you didn't want to join, huh? No, I countered. I came to tell you I'm ready to join. I want to fight. I think I'm just as tough as anyone else and a better fighter than most of these guys. Good, said Carlos. You can watch, and then it'll be your turn. We have two ways to find out if you're chicken. Either you stand still while five of our toughest guys beat you up, or you stand against the wall waiting for the knife. If you run from either, we don't let you in the gang. This kid says he's tough. Let's see how tough he really is. Then we'll see if you're that tough. I looked across the room and I saw the other boy. He was about 13 years old, with pimples on his face and a long shock of black hair that fell down over his eyes. He was small and skinny, and his arms hung stiffly by his sides. There were about 40 boys and girls eagerly waiting the show. Carlos was in charge. He told everyone to clear the floor. They all lined up around the walls. The young boy was told to stand with his back against a bare wall. Carlos stood in front of him with an open switchblade in his hand. The silver blade glistened in the dim light. I'm going to turn and walk 20 steps toward the other wall, he said. You stand right where you are. You say you're a tough kid? Well, we're going to find out just how tough. When I get to 20, I'm going to turn and throw this knife. If you flinch or duck, you're chicken. If you don't, even if the knife sticks you, you're a tough kid and you can join the Mamas. Got it? The small boy nodded. Now, one other thing, said Carlos, holding the knife in the face of the youngster. If you turn chicken while I'm walking away, counting, all you got to do is holler. But you better never stick your nose around here anymore. Carlos turned his back to the boy and started slowly across the room. He held the long, glimmering knife by the point of the blade, his arm in front of him bent at the elbow, the knife in front of his face. One, two, three. The crowd began to jeer. Come on, Carlos. Get him. Get him. The young boy was cowering against the wall, much like a mouse trapped by a tiger. He was trying desperately to be brave. His arms were rigid by his sides, his hands balled into tiny little fists with his knuckles showing white against the skin. His face was drained of color. His eyes were wide with fright. 11, 12, 13. Carlos counted loudly as he paced off the distance. The tension mounted as the boys and girls jeered and cried out for blood. 19, 20. Slowly, Carlos turned and pulled his right hand back toward his ear, holding the knife by the tip of its needle-sharp blade. The crowd of kids was wild in their frenzy, calling for blood. Just as he snapped the knife forward, the little boy bent over, throwing his arms around his head, screaming, "No, no!" The knife thudded into the wall just inches from where his head had been. Chicken, chicken, chicken. The crowd roared. Carlos was angry. The corners of his mouth grew tight and his eyes narrowed. Grab him, he hissed. I'm going to skip the rest of this. I'll just say they roughed him up pretty good, okay? They roughed him up, pretty bad. And get him out of here, snapped Carlos. Two boys came forward and yanked him to his feet. The boy threw his head back and screamed out in agony as they jerked his arms. Carlos clapped his hand across the boy's mouth, and the screaming stopped. The boy's eyes, wide with horror, peered across the top of the hand. Go home, chicken. And he spoke. As he spoke, he held up the switchblade, the silver blade now dripping with blood over the white mother-of-pearl handle. Got it, he repeated. The child nodded. The boys pulled him across the floor, out onto the sidewalk. The gang of kids in the room shouted as he left, go home, chicken. Carlos turned. Who's next? He said, looking straight at me. The crowd grew quiet. She stopped right there and said, okay, now if you want to check out this book, We've got a whole bunch of them off to the side over there. And, you know, I'm a seventh grade old boy. You know, I'm going, what? You can't stop that. I got to find out what happens. Which one did he pick? It's like, this is my burning bush experience right here. This got my attention. And a lot of our attentions. And I remember it's like, okay, I got to turn aside and I got to read this book and I got to find out what happens to Nikki. And so I did. I turned aside and I got that book, Run Baby Run, and I began to see which initiation he did take and how he got past that initiation and how, as I just kept reading, how he rose up in the ranks of that gang and ultimately took over the whole gang, the presidency of that whole gang. And just seeing how feared and revered he was. And just reading that story, and as he's really at the peak of his amazing influence in this gang, all of a sudden, reading about Nikki's burning bush, a skinny little white preacher coming to New York City. The irony of this is my mom grew up in New York City, just 10, 15 miles where this happened. She was 18 years old at the time. Very close proximity. I mean, just strange, interesting, incidental thing. Just the amazing, you know, background of what happened. And the skinny little preacher that came in. And Nikki experiencing something that got his attention. And just reading about how he ultimately came to the Lord and went to Bible school and met a girl, got married, went into the ministry. I'm just reading all this in that book. And I'm going, wow, this is amazing. And it just so happened, as our teacher let us know, that Nikki was coming to our hometown within a few months after reading this book. And I went to that crusade of Nikki Cruz's. And I went forward at his altar call. And I received Jesus on purpose in my heart. And I think, wow, I just turned aside on a book report, a book review. I think about you guys and what you guys are doing as far as your ministry. Turning aside, going to help build a house, and all of a sudden, it becomes a catalyst. It's like, what's going on here? You know, it gets your attention, and God will use that in a powerful way. I love the scripture here, and I think, again, what you guys are doing, and my teacher, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. There is something about just doing what God has showed you to do that makes you like a burning bush, that makes you kind of peculiar. I know that that food pantry is kind of like a burning bush that we've got out there. What, 24/7, no questions asked? You can just come and, come. You know? And we've seen people and people's hearts touched in powerful ways, God using that food pantry. But I just think of my teacher, Miss Lewison. I have a heart for believers in the public school who are there. That's frontline stuff, you know, because I'll tell you what, I'm here today because of that influence. And Miss Lewison has no idea. I mean, I was just a little kid. I didn't know then what I know now. I would communicating. It was just years and years later. I was just one of many students that she had. But let your light so shine. There's two sides of this interruptions of salvation, where you're on the receiving end, when you're the one turning aside, and when God just puts something in your heart to say, to share, to do those good works, they shine in a powerful way, that you can become an interruption in a wonderful way to other people's lives. But God interrupts things. And I do love that, because at the same time, you've got a choice. He didn't make me get saved. He just shined in a way that got my attention. And when I turned aside, then I heard the gospel, and I responded to the gospel. And I know we've all got different stories like that, but think about that. and remember maybe what that burning bush was for you, and just with that realization, man, I want to be that burning bush. I want to be that thing that nobody can explain. Sometimes it's just that person or people. It's like in the same way that bush wasn't consumed, you can look at a person and you know their circumstances, you know their situation, and you're thinking, man, if that was me, I'd be consumed with bitterness. I'd be consumed with hatred. I'd be consumed with grief. And yet, they're shining. They're not consumed. What is it about them? Why do they have that peace? That doesn't make any sense. God uses us in powerful ways to be the burning bush, to cause people to turn aside and say, what is it about them? You know, there is no greater argument you have for your faith than just living it out. Just doing the word of God, doing what God has called you to do. So there is that interruption of salvation. There's an interruption of revelation, okay? This is the Apostle Peter. It says, on the next day is Cornelius's messengers. You know, God spoke to a guy named Cornelius, who was a good guy. He wasn't a Jewish person, but he was a good guy who gave offerings. And, you know, the Lord wanted to minister to him. And so the Lord told Cornelius to send some messengers over to a house where Peter was staying. And so the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. And it was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice again spoke, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Well, he ends up going with them, and those men take Peter to Cornelius' house, who's a Gentile. And it's not lawful for, you know, Peter, a Jew, to enter a Gentile's house, but he's had this vision. And so the first thing he says when he gets there to Cornelius, he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked, then, for what reason have you sent for me?" And then he goes on and preaches the gospel, and they receive the word, and they get saved. But here's a powerful thing that I just want you to see, is that there are visitations. God will interrupt you sometimes with revelation or an insight or a thought. And I mean, I've had that happen too, where it's like, wow, that is, you're kind of going along, and all of a sudden you just get this profound thought, and it's so good, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to it, and you think, man, that is so good. I'm never going to forget that. I'll never forget that. You know, and, you know, 10 minutes later, it's like, what was that? You know, what was that? You know, that God will speak things to your heart and to just begin to esteem those things. Man, you are a child of God, and you have the Holy Spirit, and God will interrupt you sometimes with those profound words. There was a time when Jesus, well, he was traveling. It was the Passion Week, as he was coming in and on the donkey, and he wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh," he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, "The things that would make for your peace have been hidden from your eyes because you didn't know the time of your visitation." Like the burning bush was right before them, in a sense, and they didn't see it. They didn't know it. Things that would make for their peace. And many times when God speaks things to our hearts, and I'm talking about, and you can get that through a second sermon of the Holy Spirit. You can come to church on a Sunday morning. You could get something from something me or a preacher says that resonates in your heart. It's like, wow, that's true. That's right. My goodness, those are things, my goodness, that the Lord is going to use that'll make for peace in your life, that'll cause you to begin to see things. I remember, you know, probably about, no, this is like 30, 40 years ago, I remember having this series just about stuff we talked about last Sunday, just about being a new creation, about being a new person, about the blood of Christ cleansing your conscience, that you can walk free from a guilty conscience. And I was just listening to some teaching along those lines, and I had one of these experiences almost, like Peter had this experience, where I'm just kind of going down. I just remember I'm walking down a hallway, and I'm just beating myself up in my mind. You know, guilt over something, shame over something. And I'm just saying that to myself, well, I guess that's just me. And the Spirit of God, and this is where it was almost like a little mini vision, where I could see something. I heard, I saw like this, I heard something. First, I just heard like the Lord rebuking me by His Spirit, saying, no, that's not you. And then just getting like this little mini vision of the new creation and seeing my new creation spirit, where the old had passed away and all had become new. The new man who's created in righteousness and true holiness. His workmanship. It's like God permitted me to get a glimpse, just a momentary glimpse, of the new creation. The work He did when I called upon His name. And it's like I had this image. It was like in a moment, but I had this image of myself as this new creation. And then He followed up after I saw that, and He said, that thought, those thoughts came at you from the outside, but that's not who you are. And it's like I could see. God permitted me a glimpse. I remember I went right into my room, and I pulled out my notebook right away on this one, and I wrote, a little circle on the inside, another circle on the outside, and a bigger circle. And I put in this inner circle, I said, Spirit. My second circle, I said, Soul. That's my mental, emotional part. And the final circle was Body. And on that inner circle, I put a little smiley face. And I put an arrow in there and said, that's the real me. You know, your head can lie to you about who you are. Your feelings can lie to you about who you are. Your body can. But God redeemed you in your spirit. He made you brand new. And I saw that. And that has been like an anchor to my soul. It's something that I've gone back to and said, nope, I know how I feel, but this is who I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the work of the new birth, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. My soul, my mind, my emotions, it catches up to what God's already done in my heart and my spirit. I'm a child of God, not because I can mentally pass a test, but because I've been born again on the inside. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, translated from the kingdom of darkness in a moment to the kingdom of God's dear Son, born again on the inside. But I saw something in my mind, in my heart, by a little revelation. Well, I pay attention to that. Write those things down. You know, make sure that those things, God will give you those experiences to help you. Those are the things that'll make for your peace. He'll give you these visitations, these little revelations, these little insights. And it is such a powerful thing. There was another time I think I've shared too, here at Door of Life, where I just woke up one morning and it was like I woke up in the presence of the love of God. And it was as though I had been doing everything right spiritually, but I haven't necessarily been doing everything right spiritually. It's like I got put into it, of life in this bubble. The way I like to describe it was, if you've ever had noise-canceling earbuds, and it's interesting because you can put them in your ears, and all of a sudden you can see what's going on out there, but you can't hear anything. It's like it's just canceled out. And it was like I woke up one morning, and you know how you can fight powers and principalities and arguments, and you got to fight bitterness, and I got to forgive, and I got to do all that kind of stuff that's warring against your mind. It was like I woke up one morning, and it was like spiritual noise canceling. It just wasn't there. It was just perfect peace, and it was just the love of God. And I just perceived so strongly. It was like a revelation. I woke up with a revelation of the love of God. And it was amazing because I realized, you don't realize sometimes how defensive and insecure and all that kind of stuff until it's just not there anymore. It's like, wow, I am so loved by God. It's one of the things is I realized I'm lovable. God loves me. He is for me. And I just sense Him saying, Ed, I love you. I am with you. I am for you. And it was so cool. It was like, There's no defensiveness. There's no victim complex. You don't need it because you're just loved by God. It was in an atmosphere. Again, and the first thing I thought was, man, somebody's got to be praying for me. You know, you wake up into this experience of that supernatural love, that revelation of love. And for me, that was like another thing. It marked my heart. That's where I want to be. And I remember experiencing it, and I just remember getting the revelation of the power of forgiveness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's like I got put in a bubble where there was no wrath, no anger, no clamor, no evil speaking, no malice, and it was amazing. It was glorious. You're secure. Just secure in the love of God. A revelation of how forgiveness and forgiving people makes you secure. Keeps you in that sweet place of grace. And it's like, wow, I experience, it's like the Lord lets you experience something by his grace. And that comes by revelation. And this is where it's private between you and God, all right? But I'm saying these visitations happen to us as believers. And the scripture puts it this way, you know, Paul was praying, you know, that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power that works to us who believe. This comes by revelation. Like we said, you can hear it, but what's revealed to you, man, that's the truth that makes you free. That's the truth that you know. And so we can pray about that. Even as you're struggling in different areas, Father, give me revelation of your power that works toward me as a believer, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I can forgive all things through the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Give me revelation. Help me to see it, Lord. Help me to see it. And that's the difference between just religion that'll wag its finger and say you should and the Spirit of God that'll show you something, reveal something to you. And it's like, wow, okay, I see it. I know it. This really is the truth. Really is the truth that makes free. These are the sweet private things between you and God. You know, to realize that those are interruptions. You can turn aside and take note of that and let God speak or kind of go on throughout your day. I've done this right and wrong. But this is a powerful way that God will interrupt our program a lot of times. Then finally, there's an interruption of faith that'll happen. This is the story when the disciples were out, the disciples were on the water. The disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. He walked on the water. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt?" These are also going to be some interruptions that you feel, what I'm calling interruptions of faith. You can know what you believe, but there's going to be times when you are going to feel an interruption, a call from the Lord to step out in faith, to step out in faith and do some things. To step out in faith and walk on the water, okay, which you know is impossible in the natural, that requires something of God. And a lot of times when you're doing this, it's one of those things where, and I like how, you know, Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat. Sometimes we're praying about some things and we sense, you know, God, if that's you, show me something. And then he shows you something. Say, "Okay, show me something else, Lord. Show me something else, Lord." All right. You kind of know in your heart what you need to do next. But it's like, okay, I know what I need. Now I just got to step out of the boat and do it. I got to believe God, you know? I mean, sometimes there's just different things in our life, and we just got to be honest with what God is showing us to do. I remember when taking me back to when I was about 20 and kind of getting some ministry teachings on, and it was on, just on the faith, just walking by faith, and just finding out God's provision to heal. And I remember, you know, I'm a 20-year-old guy, and I'm thinking, I don't have any big condition, you know, I don't have any big terminal condition, I don't have any things that I'm thinking, what can I believe God for, You know, I want to believe God for healing. I feel like I just want to you know, show my trust in him. And it was like the only thing that I could think of was my eyesight, because I wore glasses, you know, since I was 17, 18 years old when I drove. And so I remember praying, and I was driving back and forth from Plum City to Eau Claire quite a bit, and I remember praying, Lord, I just pray that you would bless me and heal my eyes so that I can drive without glasses. That was my prayer. I want to be able to drive without glasses, Lord, to believe you for healing, to do that, you know? And just really stepping out, I just felt like I wanted to trust God in an area of my life. And so I'm driving, you know, and as I'm driving, you know, from Plum City to Eau Claire, you know, I've got my glasses on as I'm driving, then I kind of take them down a little bit and say, can I see, you know, as I'm driving a little bit, am I healed? And I put them up, no, I'm not healed. And I put them back on again, and, you know, but I'm kind of doing that on and off a little bit on the trip just to see. And all of a sudden, I'm looking and I'm saying, my goodness, I can see perfectly clear. And I just begin, wow, I'm healed. Praise God. And I'm rejoicing in my healing and all that. And all of a sudden, you know, I pulled off to the side of the road and just like, wow, this is incredible. And then I looked up in the rearview mirror and I had my glasses back on. And I just lost track. I thought I had them down, but they were up. I'm thinking, oh, you dork, you know, why, you know, and I thought, well, you know, I don't get it, I'm new to this stuff, and I'm just believing God for healing, but my heart was in the right place, and I'm believing God according to his word, and it was funny, because then about, it was probably about 10 years ago, I remember going to the optometrist, and he's looking at my eyes, and he said, yeah, you know what, Ed, your eyes are getting better, they're improving in your sight. And he said, you know, that happens sometimes. A guy gets to be about 50-ish or so. There's kind of a certain thing that'll happen that'll kind of balance and offset, that'll kind of help your vision get a little better and better. And thought, oh, that's cool. Yeah, great. You know, I'm thinking, but you know, in my heart, I'm thinking, you know, I did pray for my eyes to get better where I could drive without glasses. And you know, like 5 years later, it seemed like it was getting a little better. And then it was just last year, I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, and I'm looking at that, and all of a sudden, I just can't see it that well. I'm thinking, it was going so well, and I went in. It was just last kind of spring, late spring, and he got done kind of examining me, and he said, do you wear glasses when you drive? I said, yeah, since I was 17, I've had to require my license. He says, well, you don't need to wear glasses when you drive. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, the next time you're at the DMV, check it out. He said, take that test. And it just so happened that my license expired in the fall of last year. So I said, really? I said, okay. Because I thought my vision just really got a lot worse. And he said, no. He said, you have near perfect vision right now. And so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to check this out. And we were at the DMV, you know, going to the DMV, and it's like, you know, it's like, you don't look for reasons to go to the DMV. You go to the DMV because you got to go to the DMV. It's a little room, take your ticket, hard plastic chairs waiting your turn, and I'm just kind of like, okay, and just like, you know, I know this is not going to be an atmosphere of faith that I'm walking into, but I've got it, and I got my ticket, and I'm filling out my little form, and there it is, staring at me. You know, required glasses or optical, you know, help aid in driving, yes or no, you know, to be transferred to your license. And I just left it open, you know, and I just brought my paper up there for the guy to process, you know, and he's not full of faith and power, we'll put it that way, and he's busy, you know, and he's looking it over, you know, kind of a little grumpy looking. I said, you know, I didn't fill out that part with it. He said, yeah, why didn't you say yes or no to that? And he said, well, I think I don't need that anymore. And he kind of looked at me kind of quizzically. He said, do you have contact lenses in? I said, yeah, I got a contact lens. He said, well, take it out. So I took my contact lens out. Everything is just clear. And he said, okay, go on the deal. And you know how you look in that thing? And you kind of got a grid of letters and all that kind of stuff, like a mini eye exam. And I'm looking at that thing. And he said, okay, and it's like six lines. Go, you know, line number one. You know, right to the left, line number five, left to right, middle, line three, what does that say? What is that letter? And can you see that light to the left, to the right? And it's like, he's really grilling me hard. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, because I'm going and going. I know I hit every line from every direction by the time I was done. And I'm thinking, I don't know how this is turning out. And he said, okay, you're done. I said, okay. He said, yeah, you don't need glasses to drive. And I go, praise God. I'm having a private epic moment with God right now. As I'm remembering that dorky kid, you know, 20-year-old, and I said, I'm thinking, dear younger me, you know, don't give up. There's things that you don't always understand at time. You know, Abraham took him 25 years to finally receive the promise that he was given. And I learned something, too, about faith. When he calls you to step out of the boat, he calls you to step out to walk on water, to hold fast to your faith, to hold on, to not make big conclusions because something doesn't happen when you think it should happen. Man, there are God interruptions, and I'll tell you what, anyway, you look it up on the natural, and you look it up online, and of course, there's a natural explanation. There's just nothing to see here, and, you know, I think they call it myopic shift, different things like that, and it's not, you know, of course, I mean, the world isn't going to go, oh my goodness, there really is a God, look at that, you know, and no, you look stuff up, and there's always going to, and I don't care whether it's my eye thing or whatever your thing is. Could be provision, or you're believing God for something, or healing. There's always going to be a natural explanation. And at some point, you got to decide what you believe about faith. Because I'm looking at that little AI interaction that I'm on my computer, and it's like, you know, whether it's myopic shift or not, all I know is that I was not able to drive without glasses, and now I can see. And I don't need them anymore. And I got the two versions of my license, the one that requires it and the one that doesn't require it. And I'll tell you, those are precious. Those are precious, sweet journey experiences that you have with the Lord that nobody can take away from you. You know that. And I'm just saying, these are wonderful ways that God will interrupt. Jesus says, have faith in God. Who is to say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. Amen. I don't need anybody else to believe. I need to believe. I don't need you to believe for me to be able to believe. I'm believing because God has shown me to get out of the boat, and I'm going to get out of the boat. And there may be people who don't want to get out of the boat and may criticize you for getting out of the boat. You get out of the boat as God shows you to get out on the boat on some things. Man, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful part of your journey with God. So when God interrupts your program, there's an interruption of salvation, something that's going to lead you to a decision to know him. There's an interruption of revelation where you begin to see something, know something that's between you and God. Man, those are the things that make for peace in your life. And then there's an interruption of faith when God is going to call you to get out of the boat. All right, you might catch some flack for getting out of the boat, but there's going to be some mountains that you're ready to speak to. Praise God that God is going to move, and God is going to show you, you know, as you begin to speak and to declare some things. So praise God. Father, we just thank you this morning, just that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You interrupted yesterday, you still interrupt today in a wonderful way, Father God. I just pray for each one here this morning that we would just be open to those burning bushes, open to those interruptions. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith. If your heart can believe, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your interruptions. Help me to see them, to perceive them, to stop what I'm doing, and to turn aside. There's life in those things. There's direction. There's freedom. Thank you, Lord, that you care for me enough to interrupt my program, to show me what I need. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. I believe you died on a cross for all my sins. And I believe that God raised you from the dead, so that my sins can be forgiven. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord, as my Savior. Come into my life today. I receive your forgiveness, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, just want to say welcome to the family of God. That's all we can do is just surrender to His love, His grace. And, you know, man, let me know. Let somebody else know. Best decision you can ever make in your life. Just love to give you some good materials and things to help you on your new journey. Praise God.